Thank you. I look forward to singing that before communion. What a lovely arrangement to an old hymn. Well, we're taking a break from John this morning. We'll be back in a couple weeks. But let's look at a very famous passage of Scripture, Genesis 17. I'm going to read this and then a few verses from Genesis 21. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you for the generations to come. Every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And then a few pages over. "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him." Now, you don't need to look this up, but let me just read you a couple verses here from Colossians 2. Paul says, "In him, in Christ, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." And this is God's word. Well, I want to start out this morning with an exercise that we've done before. In just a second, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Now, don't do it right away, but raise your hand if your parents or your grandparents had a positive influence on you becoming a Christian. Now, even if they weren't present when you gave your life to Christ, maybe you were at church camp or a youth group or maybe by yourself when you were converted, but I want you to raise your hand still if you had a Christian mom or dad, it wouldn't have to be both, one or the other or both, or a Christian grandmother or grandfather who prayed for you and who taught you about the Lord and who set an example with their own faith. So if you had that kind of Christian influence and heritage, please raise your hand. Now keep your hands up, okay, and I want you to look around, and you'll notice two things. First of all, you're clearly the majority, and second, notice how many of our young people and children have their hands up. Now, neither one of those things should surprise you because that is exactly what the Bible tells us to expect. Okay, you can put your hands down. You know, the Bible teaches us that the way God ordinarily works is this. He works through families. Here in Genesis 17, this is spelled out most clearly. He says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your children after you. And this promise is repeated many times in the Bible. It's in the law, in the second commandment. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, showing love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. It's in the Psalms. David says, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him and his righteousness with their children's children. It's in the prophets. Jeremiah says, my spirit is on you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever. It's in the Gospels. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And it's in Acts. The apostle said, the promise is for your children. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. So this is not a minor theme in the Bible. This is not a tiny little obscure promise that's shoved off in some corner of Scripture. It's big, and it touches on the deepest concerns and hopes that Christians have for their children. Will my children walk with the Lord? Will they enjoy God's blessings in this life and the next? Will my mistakes and failures as a parent do irreparable harm to my children spiritually? Just yesterday, during the visitation we had for John, a father in our church asked me to pray for one of his children. And I know he had a deep concern about his child's walk with God and his own concern for his shortcomings as a Christian parent. See, this is a great and precious promise that we need to know and claim. But because without it, our children and their future and our parenting is a great big question mark. But with this promise, we have something to stand on. And so let's look at it more deeply and see what it teaches about three things. What does this promise teach about our God, our children, and our parenting? And somewhere in there, I'll talk about baptism. Let's start with our God. This passage teaches us that God delights in pouring out his grace along the lines of generations. You know, God could have said, Abraham, my covenant is with you only. I promise to bless you and to be your God, but I make no promises to bless your children. Okay, when each one is born, I'll consider each one individually, and then we'll see. I'll decide whether I'm going to bless them or not. Now, that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Because we know that's not what our God is like. It pleases God. It delights him to pour out his grace on us, and then for that grace to flow from parents to children, and children to grandchildren, and grandchildren to great-grandchildren, and on through the generations. You know, I've made this point before, but it's worth repeating. That if you look back through church history, if we made a list of the greatest heroes of the Christian faith, you would find that in the vast majority of cases, they came from homes where there was a Christian mom or a Christian dad or both, and they were recipients of God's generational grace. Let me give you some examples. Augustine, the greatest of all the church fathers, came to Christ because of the prayers of his mother Monica. John Chrysostom, who is the man who laid the groundwork for what we call expository preaching, heard about Jesus through his mother Anthusia. Other heroes of the early church had Christian parents. The two great heresy fighters, Gregory Nazianzus and Athanasius. Also, Ambrose, the Bishop of Milan, and Jerome, the translator of the Latin Bible, and Gregory the Great, and many others. You know, if we skip forward a number of centuries, most of the great pioneer missionaries of the 18th and 19th century were the children of Christian parents. William Carey, Robert Morrison, David Livingston, John Patton, Henry Martin, Robert Moffat, Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, Amy Carmichael. I don't know if those names mean anything to you, but those are the greats who laid the groundwork for modern missions as we know it. Every one of them came from a home with a Christian mom or dad. We could add to that list some of the great evangelists of the modern era, John and Charles Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, Billy Graham. The famous English preacher G. Campbell Morgan said, "My dedication to the preaching of the word was maternal. When but 8 years old, I preached to my sister and to her dolls. My sermons were Bible stories which I had first heard from my mother." And once G. Campbell Morgan had four sons, all four of whom became ministers, and someone once asked him, "Out of your whole family, who's the greatest preacher?" And he replied without hesitation, "My mother." Now, all these people did not have the same conversion experience. I mean, some came to faith in childhood. Some came later in life. But God was pleased to pour out his grace along the lines of generations. You know the story of Monica, the mother of Augustine. It's a beautiful picture of this very thing I'm talking about, generational grace. Monica was a Christian. She became a Christian. Her husband was not. He was a pagan Roman. Her son, Augustine, was a brilliant young man, but he embraced Greek philosophy instead of Christianity, and with it, he embraced an immoral lifestyle. He had a mistress. He had an illegitimate son. He went on to become a famous teacher in the Roman world. He traveled. He got teaching engagements all over the place. Monica prayed for him. Sometimes she would follow him, you know, when he moves to another city. And the Lord started to answer Monica's prayers. And Augustine, it's a famous conversion story. He grew more and more disillusioned with his philosophy and his way of life. And one day he was in a friend's garden. And I mean, this is just one of those famous stories. He heard a child in the yard next door calling out, "Pick up and read, pick up and read," some children's game. And he looked down on a bench and there was a New Testament. And he picked it up and he did the old, you know, opening point and read Romans 13:13-14, and he was saved. And God's grace flowed from mother to son. There's one more very sweet detail about that story, that grace flowed from the son to the grandson. This son of Augustine's mistress, a young man named Adeodatus, became a Christian. And he and his father connected for the first time in their lives. See, that's our God. He delights in pouring out his grace along the lines of generations. And I told you Monica's story because if you aren't seeing that, you know, don't give up. I mean, God has his eye on our children, even if they're wayward now. And that brings us to our children, the second point. And what this passage teaches us about our children, it teaches us that the children of believers belong to God. Now, we have a term for that. We call them covenant children. Now, what is a covenant? You know, the Bible uses that term about 300 times. A covenant is a vowed relationship. It's not just any old relationship. It's a vowed relationship. A marriage is a covenant. It's not just a relationship between a man and a woman. You know, they're not just shacking up somewhere. They've taken vows with each other, you see. It's a term the Bible uses over 300 times to describe God's relationship with us. God says, I'm in a covenant with you. Well, God has entered a vowed relationship with his people, and it includes our children. That's what he told Abraham. He said, "I'm your God and the God of your children." That means he has a special regard for our children. They have a special place in his heart. They are marked out in this world. Yes, they're sinners. Yes, they are born with the original sin of Adam. Yes, they need Christ and the Holy Spirit. But God has claimed them from birth and they're heirs of his promises. See, that's why God told Abraham to circumcise his infant sons. God said, "Abraham, I'm going to give you a sign of my covenant with you, this relationship. I'm going to give you a sign of my vowed relationship, and it's circumcision. But Abraham, not only do you belong to me, okay, not only are you to take this sign on yourself, it's for your children too, even though they're not old enough to express personal faith. And so I want you to be circumcised, Abraham, and I want your son to be too. And that's exactly what he did. Circumcised Isaac when he was 8 days old. Now, did circumcision save them? Did it save Isaac or Abraham? No, Christ alone saves us. Did circumcision regenerate them? No, the Holy Spirit alone regenerates us. And we see in the Old Testament that there were many circumcised Israelites who broke the covenant and did not have faith in God's promised Messiah. But listen, the children of believers who turn away and reject their heritage are not called pagans in the Bible. They're called prodigals. And we have a hope that they'll return. But if they persist in their unbelief, they're called covenant breakers or apostates. And why is that? Because they have a different status from the children of the world. Now, we as Presbyterians believe that everything in the New Testament has its roots in the Old Testament. See, we believe the Bible's one story from Genesis to Revelation. It's one story of God saving a people for himself by a redeemer. And so we believe that if you want to understand anything in the New Testament, you have to look for its roots in the Old Testament. If you want to understand the Trinity or the doctrine of Scripture or what the Bible says about prayer or anything, marriage, anything, we find its roots in the Old Testament. And so we believe there is a continuity between circumcision and baptism, that they signify the same thing, God's covenant with us and our children. We believe baptism sets us apart from the world by marking us as his people. And we look at the New Testament and we find the New Testament never tells us to quit marking our children with the sign of the covenant, and so we keep doing it. Now, the sign itself has changed. It's no longer circumcision, it's baptism, but the significance and importance has not changed. Now, we're well aware that many of our Christian brothers don't believe in infant baptism, particularly our Baptist brothers, and they say it's only for professing Christians. But here's what's interesting, is that Baptists have dedication services for infants, and what that tells us is that deep down, they believe their children belong to God. Even before their children have personally professed faith, they believe God has a claim on their children's lives. And as Christian parents, they want to publicly express that and affirm it in church. I emailed a couple of my Baptist preacher buddies and said, hey, describe a baby dedication for me. And after reading what they wrote, I realized we could take these three, infant baptism vows and plug them right in without a problem, right? Do you believe your child's a sinner in need of Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Yes. Do you claim God's covenant promises for your child and look to Jesus alone for his salvation? Yes. Do you dedicate your child to God and promise to raise him or her in the Lord? Yes. Now listen, my point is not to argue for infant baptism. This is, in many ways, a secondary issue. It's to show that the covenant status of our children is deeply impressed on the hearts of Christian parents, no matter what their denominational background. And that's because it's true. Our children do belong to God. A pastor friend of mine told me about a family in their church whose child had a rare disease. And they took this baby to Children's Hospital in Birmingham, and the doctor said, there's nothing that can be done. This child's going to die. And the child's mother said that her overwhelming response when she heard that news was, I mean, the thought that just welled up in her motherly soul, I wish I could take my child to Jesus. He would know what to do. Do you see, she knew in her mother's Christian heart that Jesus would take her baby. The end of that story is that God healed that little child. But the point is that the reason all Christian parents cry out, Lord, bless my child, is because we have an instinctive notion that he will, that our children belong to him. And they do. The Bible says so. I mean, we worship a Savior who took the children of believers in his arms and blessed them. And that brings us to our third point, what this passage teaches about our parenting. And here are the things I would have said to Hope and Billy. You know the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. I mean, we all learned that as a child. It's a childhood favorite. But listen, your children should be able to sing it this way. Jesus loves me, this I know, for my daddy told me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for my mommy told me so. Christian parenting, see, is the God-ordained way through which God's generational grace flows to your children. See, yes, it's grace, and yes, he promises it, but he's established a channel. He's established a means, and that's the Christian parent. He made this clear to Abraham. He said, did you catch this? He said, I'll be your God and the God of your descendants. And then he says, I've chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is just and right. And so how are the blessings of the covenant actually passed on to little Isaac? Well, through Abraham and Sarah, teaching Isaac to trust the Lord. How did the little parents get to Jesus to receive his blessing? The parents brought them to Jesus. So Christian parents are the God-ordained channel through which God's covenant blessings come to their children. And listen, if Christian parents neglect to bring their children to Christ, then those parents can make no claim on the covenant promises. Now, I mean, God may have mercy. He may use other means to save your children. But here's the point. You can't be neutral in regard to your children's faith. God gives you the promises so you'll believe him and believe those promises and lead your children to him. I know some parents think it's wise or noble to say, you know, I'm not going to impose my religion on my children. You know, I'm going to let them make that decision when they grow up. I've never heard any parents at Christ Covenant say that explicitly. But, you know, I have heard some of you express a fear that if you make your children do something spiritual, you know, make them come to church with you as a family, you know, make them go to Sunday school or make them participate in family devotions, it's gonna turn them off to God. And so you think maybe it's better to let them make up our own mind. But listen, that's not the way you deal with other important things in life. You know, do you not make your boys bathe? You know, and scrub their stinky bodies for fear it'll turn them off to personal hygiene? Or, you know, do you not make your children write thank you notes, you know, for fear it'll turn them off from being grateful? Listen, you impose all sorts of things on your children in order to shape them. And faith shouldn't be different. You have an idea about what the good life is for your children, and you want to pave the way. And that's just as true for bringing your children to Jesus. And as I think about my own life and my upbringing, I've told you before, my dad just, he did something simple. He read to my sister and me out of this Bible story book. It was a big blue book. It's actually still printed by a woman named Catherine Voss. He read that to us. When we got older, he read us some missionary stories. And we would pray around the table, you know, after we ate. And my dad was communicating something of that. This is who we are in this family. We're followers of Christ. And this is who I expect you to be. And there was a minor message there. Okay? The minor message was, and woe to you if you don't fear the God of your father and mother. See? And that was the way he brought me to Jesus. Now, there's another facet to this, and that is that our children are morally responsible agents before God. Okay? They've got to respond. And the Bible tells stories of the children of godly fathers and mothers who said, no way, you know, I don't want that for myself. And God will call them to account. But the point, the positive point is God wants to be the God of your children. Jesus wants to bless your children. He rebuked the disciples when they tried to keep them away. And said, don't keep your children away by neglecting to bring them to Jesus. Read the Bible to your children. Or if they're little, read them a Bible storybook or some Christian literature. Pray with them. Bring them to church. It's their birthright. It's their heritage. And in the life of this body, as their faith grows, you know, put them in communicants class. It's kind of a new members class we have for children once a year in May. I teach it, and we learn some Bible verses and what it means to be a church member. And in God's time, here's what we hope. You know, we baptized this little boy this morning. You know, I hope when he's 10 or 12 years old, he'll stand right here, and he'll say, I believe in the same Jesus my parents believe in. He'll profess the faith of his parents before you all, and that he'll take communion with us. See, these are the big things that happen in the life of our church. These are the big things that happen in the kingdom of God. When our covenant children, whose parents have brought them to Christ, claim their own heritage and faith. Joanne Shetler was a Bible translator, Wycliffe Bible translator, to a tribe in the Philippines. And what a Bible translator has to do is learn a language that's never been, you know, formally studied. And that's what she did. She put it into writing. She translated the scriptures. Then she had to teach people how to read the Bible. And as the people of this particular tribe started to hear and read the Bible for the very first time, now try to imagine that. Imagine having never even known how to read, and then you read the Bible. You will never guess, in Joanne Shetler's experience, what parts of the Bible amazed them the most and turned them on. It was the genealogies. You know, especially the genealogy of Christ in Matthew. You know the passage. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. You know what I'm talking about. Perez the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. The very past parts of Scripture that we skim over, you know, our eyes kind of glaze when we read all these names and fathers, it captured the imagination of this tribe, and it opened their hearts to the gospel. And this was why they wanted to know the God who loved their children, the God who poured out his blessings on generations. Those Philippine Christians were onto something that we American Christians sometimes miss. The wonder of God's salvation plan, the grandeur of his covenant promises that run right down through the generations. See, that's our God. It's a God who claims our children. And as parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles, as church members who've witnessed baptisms in this sanctuary and have said, yes, we promise to assist the Christian parents and the Christian nurture of this child, what do we do with these great words? We claim these great and precious promises and do all we can to put our children in the path of God's generational grace. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for our father in the faith, Abraham, the father of all those who believe in Jesus Christ, as Paul tells us. The pattern for life of faith in this world. And we thank you for the way that you worked with him and with his family. And we thank you for these great signs and seals that you've given us of your covenant relationship with your people. May we be faithful to love and claim and live for these wonderful promises that you've given to us and our children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have this lovely new arrangement of I Need Thee Every Hour, and so let's stand and sing it as we come to the table.
I need thee.
Lord Jesus has given the church this meal, the Lord's Supper.